Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven and the things in air and the things under the air, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is talking about the resurrection and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He ascended up on high. He was seated, received into heaven. He was seated at the right hand of his Father on high. He was sent by his Father the first thing, incarnation, when he became a child. He'll be coming again up as a child. The angel said to the disciples, the way you see him go, he'll come back again the same way. He'll come back on the clouds. He'll come back as a man. You see him go as a man. He'll come back as a man. He went home victorious. He'll come back victorious. These are three things that everyone will have to do, that Jesus says when he makes his second appearance. But there's a fourth thing that Jesus said, and this is not concerning everyone, this is concerning those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have repented of their sin and believe on him whom God has sent. It's only for the Christian. And this is the fourth thing that Jesus says through his word. And I read it in Philippians 3, verse 21. And this is what it says. For your conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look. Only the Christian looks for the Lord Jesus Christ coming back again. If everyone was looking for the second coming of Christ, this place would be filled. The gallery would be filled. They would be here to worship him who is going to come again. But the world is not interested in him coming again. But Jesus says, those who are interested, this is what's going to happen. And Paul goes on to say, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he going to do? What happened here in Ezekiel chapter 7, 37? There was nothing but dry bones. There was a vast army had been killed. We read about vast armies being killed in the scriptures. In one place, one angel killed 185,000 men. In another place, three armies were coming against God's people. And God had it that these three armies would fight against each other, and they wiped each other out. So they would have been dry bones lying about. But this is to encourage us that God can take these dry bones and he can make them into people. That's what the resurrection is all about. Raising the dead and giving them new life in Jesus Christ. What's he going to do? He shall change your vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul tells us that we're going to be laid in the grave in corruption. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, don't roll away the stone because he's been dead for 4 days, and with this weather, he's stinking. He's starting to come up. And that's what's going to happen. That's what, when we come to, eventually when we come to Job, he's talking about what happens to the body when we die. But he's also going to say that he's going to be raised as he went down. What a wonderful thing it is for the Christian tonight. And where are all the Christians? There'll be some watching the television, no doubt. I've said this before. This is only my view. I don't get this from Scripture, but this is only my view. But I think that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, that will be a Sunday. That will be the Lord's Day. And how many embarrassed faces are going to be found in the supermarket, in the cricket ground, in the football ground, and in the other grounds, when they should be there worshipping the Saviour that they believe died for their sins, and yet they're not there. The pews are empty tonight, because men and women and young people have no interest in Judgment Day. Many of them don't even know about Judgment Day. That's why we pray for the open air team, because they're preaching in the streets. We pray for Josh, who's in South Quinlan. He's out there nearly every day in a different city. And he has a team from different churches, and he's preaching the gospel, seeking to tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're just walking by. When I was in the mission, I was a member of three open air teams. And we used to go out every Thursday and on a Tuesday to different parts of London. The greatest one was Tower Hill. What a joy that was to be in Tower Hill. There was hundreds and hundreds of foreigners that used to come to Tower Hill. We had the privilege of preaching Christ. And I used to go out on the board and in the tracks. People used to come and ask if they could take my photograph. Here's a silly old man with a bundle on, standing at the side of the street. And foreigners used to come from countries where the gospel's not allowed. Would say, yes, you can take my photograph, but you take it on one condition, that you also photograph my board, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I would be thinking, well, we're going to go back and show some of the friends photographs. Here's a photograph of an old man standing on the street. A big beard he's got. He's wearing a hat and he's got a scarf and a big coat. Ah, what's that there at his side? Where does that come from? But it says on the board that it comes from the Bible. So that was one way of getting the gospel into some place where you couldn't preach the gospel. And that's not only me, that's other missionaries who are running the same mission. God has his ways of collecting his elect. And his elect are all over the world. And if you can't get a man into it, you may get the word into it. Because Jesus says, all that the Father has given me, will come to me, and I will lose none. Oh, my friend, these are four things that Jesus says, and three of them are for everyone, but the last one is only for the Christian. And we should be rejoicing tonight that we're saved if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him because he first loved me. I would never have thought of him if he had not sent his Holy Spirit to convict me, to show me that I was a sinner. There was, in fact, Jess Greenwood was talking about a judgment day, and everyone's going to have to stand before God. Everyone, even from Adam, millions and millions and millions and millions. And you're one of them, he says. You're going to have to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account for everything that you have done. Everything. Yes, and by God's grace, I didn't seek God, but God sent his Son to seek me, sent his Holy Spirit to convict me and tell me about this wonderful Saviour who died on the cross, that I might be cleansed this vile body might be made like unto his body. A sinless body. And that's what Genesis we see. You'll have a sinless body. You'll never have a wrong word to say. You'll never have a wrong thought. In fact, you'll love everyone. Everyone you see in heaven, you will love. Everyone in heaven, you will want to have fellowship with. Churches today don't have fellowship with each other. Sometimes it's a good thing that they don't, because there are many liberal churches, but those evangelical churches, sometimes they won't even have fellowship together. Because I believe this, and you don't. Or you believe that, and I don't. But in heaven, everyone will be the same. This is what the Bible is talking about tonight. We shall acknowledge him, we shall see him, we shall hear him, but for the Christian, we shall be like him. Why? It's because of the resurrection. It all comes down to the resurrection. That's what Paul says. Yes, his life, his incarnation was important. Yes, his sinless life was important. Yes, his death on the cross was important. But the main importance was that he rose again the third day. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my ways be consumed within me." That's why I read Ezekiel chapter 37. Because they're dead and corrupted into dust. But God is able, just by speaking, to bring them back to life. And this is what Job here is talking about. And Job was one of the old men, one of the old patriarchs. It was before the tabernacle, before the high priest. Because he himself, the same as Abraham and them, they used to sacrifice. He sacrificed every time his son had a birthday party, just in case that they sinned. And when you think what Job went through, he lost his family. He lost his fortune. He lost his health. And some say he lost his wife, because his wife says, "Curse God and die." She had no concern for the state he was in. And yet he can say this: "When he has tried me, I shall come out like gold." Job 19, verses 25 and verse 27. "When he comes, we shall be like him." As if he said, all that Job had gone through and is going through, he got his three mates, the three friends come, and he must have thought, "Oh, this is going to be good, or console me." But they said that you're only having done to you what you deserve. You must have sinned against God, and God's against you. They were no consoling there. They were in a sense ridiculing him, telling him, "You deserve this, Job. You must have done something." But Job knew within himself that he had. He still worshipped God. All that Job has gone through and is going through, and the secret of assurance, where the devil is assurance come from? What's the secret of assurance? Do you have assurance today? Well, listen to some of the people in the Bible that had assurance, and this is what gave them the assurance. Job, "I know. this world. I know. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Martha, when her brother had died, and he was in his grave for the 4 days, and Jesus came, she said, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. I know. I know that my brother will rise on the last day in the resurrection. God himself, in Jeremiah chapter 29:11, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Even God says, I know. And even Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 10. I know my sheep. This is the secret of assurance. Knowing. Not thinking. Not hoping. Not wondering. But to be able to stand up straight and say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he's going to stand at the end of time. I know that I shall be resurrected, and I know that I shall see him in my flesh, my eyes and not another. I know. Now, my friends, can I ask you tonight, do you have this assurance? There are many Christians who don't have this assurance. They're hoping. They're thinking. They're wanting. It's one of the greatest gifts that God gives us is assurance. That we can be able to say to anyone who asks us, I know. I know that my God is. I know whom I have to be. I know that God thinks about me. I know that Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. Dear friends, tonight, do you have this assurance? Can you specifically say, yes, I know that on that last day when I am resurrected, as Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I did myself. I didn't find it. I was given it. I know that there's no condemnation for me because Christ has taken all my sin, all my iniquities on him one way. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. All my iniquities. I'd like to read this now and again. We know of two people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, I would believe. Not when they were here, but when they were in the room. You know that John the Baptist was one. I believe there's another one. I believe that Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says concerning Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. Before I formed you in the belly, that's when we were chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. That's what he's talking about. Before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God was working in Jeremiah in the womb. And God was working in John the Baptist in the womb. God is able to do what he wants to do. He's not limited to us. God just needs to speak. Things come into being and people are saved. God just speaks and things are done. This is our God. He's not made of wood. He's not carved out of rock. the foolishness of man, he would cut down a tree and he would cut it into bits. And with some of that wood, he would cook his meal. And with some of that wood, he would make his house. And with some of that wood, he would sound it up and he would say, this is my God. If that was a God, why did it allow itself to be cut down? Because when a tree is cut down, it's dead. My God is alive. He's alive forevermore. Because he resurrected from the dead. I have the power to lay down my life, he says. I have this power. Why did he have this power? Was it the power that God had just lent him? No. This power was the same as the power of his Father. It was the same power of the Holy Spirit, because they are three in one. Three separate persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But one God. The Christian worships one God. And that one God works in harmony. We can't say that Jesus is only the Savior. He is the only one that saves people. The Father saves people. He sent the Son into the world. And the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us. They work in harmony. They never work against each other. In fact, Solomon tells us that in Proverbs chapter 8, that he was daily his Father's delight. His Father delighted him, and we use the word day. But where he was, there was no day, because there's no time in eternity. But we have to use words that we would understand. There's lots of words in the scriptures, and lots of things that we don't fully understand. Explain to me what the Trinity is. Really explain it. Three in one, one in three. I can't truly explain it, but I do believe it because the Bible teaches it. The secret of assurance, my dear friends, is I know. And Paul says on a number of occasions in his epistles, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant. He says the scriptures are there so that you may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has had this book published and kept down through the ages so that we can read it and find the truth. Pilate says, what's truth? Well, we know what truth is. God is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The question I would ask is, do you know? Do you know? Do I know? My testimony is that I do know. Because I've been told. I didn't find out for myself. I was told. I was told from his word that this is the truth. I've tried to destroy this book. They've even tried to destroy it now. But it will never destroy it. He says, my word will never pass away. The world will pass away. The universe will pass away. Everything will pass away. But my word will never pass away. Why? Because Jesus is the word. There are three in heaven that testify. There's the Father, there's the word, and there's the Spirit. John again tells us in his gospel that the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And God's word tells us that this word, when it became flesh, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God says in Acts chapter 17 verse 30, concerning these first three things that I've spoken about, to the unsaved, he says to the unsaved in Acts chapter 17, in in verse 30, that God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. And if you see this, when God commands, He also demands that we repent and believe on Him whom He has sent. We need to repent. There is no salvation without repentance. And repentance is even a gift of God. We cannot work for it, we cannot buy it, we cannot find it anywhere other than in the Scriptures. So God says, He commands that every man, everywhere, repents. It's not an option. He doesn't say, think about these things, and if you're agreeable about them, then do it. But if you don't agree about it, that's just the thing. You know, He commands, and He also demands. John chapter 6 and verse 29. We have to believe. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. You've got to repent. Turn from your sin. You've got to acknowledge that you are a sinner, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you've got to repent. And you've got to believe. You've got to believe in Him whom God has sent. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself says in John 14, you believe in God, believe also in Me. We have to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to Me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden. These are the three things that we have to do. And God enables us to do it by His Holy Spirit. He causes us to repent. He causes us to believe. And He orders our footsteps that we might come to His Son. All that the Father has given Me will come to Me. Here's your assurance. This is your assurance. We find that in John chapter 6 and verse 37. And I've just quoted it 3 or 4 times. But I've quoted what it said in the Bible. 6:37. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. Really, there's only one young man that went away from Jesus, and that was a rich young ruler. He wanted more to keep his goods than to come to Christ. Jesus didn't send him away, He turned him and walked away. Jesus was telling him what he needed to do. He said to himself, I've got too much riches. I'm not giving up all that I have. So he walked away. No one that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ will be turned away if they come genuinely, believing that He is the Savior. The only one who can save me. The only one who can take away my sins. The only one who can change this fallen heart. The only one who can take me to heaven, that I might dwell within heaven for all eternity, worshipping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Things going on. I haven't even got to Job yet. And there's your assurance. Jesus tells us something, and we have to believe it. He is the only Savior. We're told again in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Not could be saved or should be saved, but will be saved. God's word is positive. Will be saved. God again in Jeremiah chapter 29:11. I know. It's not I think, or I'd like to know about you. But He said, I know. salvation. To quote her, Job does three things. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my veins be consumed within me. He's saying three things here. And the first thing he's doing, or I should say, is doing three things. The first thing he's doing is he's looking down. He's looking down. And though after my skin worms destroy his body, he's looking down to the grave. He's realizing that he's going to come to an end. And that when he's placed into the ground, something's going to happen to him. So he's looking down. This is my end as a human being. The worms are going to get to me. Spurgeon that was speaking about a city being taken. When you think about Jericho being taken by the army of the Israelites, it's the same as a man or a woman who's in the grave, and they're talking about the worms being the army. And what's the first thing that they do? They get rid of the walls. They knock the walls down. And he says, this is the first thing that the worms do. The skin is like the wall. And they eat the skin first. And then you get into this, into the city, and you start to destroy things. And he says, that's the worms again. It's like a city being overtaken and being destroyed. And then the army goes away and there's nothing left. This is what he's looking at. He's looking at the grave. He's looking down. This is my end as a man. But then he looks up in verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another, nor my reins be consumed within me. He's going to be destroyed, but he's looking up now. He's looking up to a future day. He's looking at that time of resurrection because he says, I know my Redeemer lives. He's claiming it there because when he says he lives, he's talking about that he has also died. And he knows that now he lives. And because he lives, I shall live. So he's looking down first, and that's what we must do at times. We look down to the end. This is my end. And we need to tell people, this is your end. And to free his bodies. So that in 100 years' time, it'll still be the same. But it won't be the same. Because there's nothing inside. They pumped all these things into pharaohs, thinking that they were going to be forever. But when they open the coffin, their body's still here, but it's nothing. And Job, no matter what he's going through, he has this assurance, I know. And he's looking down first and foremost, this is my end. And this is your end. And it's my end. Unless, of course, the Lord comes back again. But we don't dwell, he doesn't dwell there. Go after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God is looking up. There's a time when everything's going to change. God is going to do something. He's not going to remain, leave me in the grave. He's going to do something. God is able. So he looks down and then he looks up. And the third thing is, he looks ahead. In verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. There's a latter day. It's not going to go on forever. Men and women know that, surely. Because it has not always been. That most people think, well, not most people, but many people say, that it's evolved. But I believe Genesis chapter 1, that God spoke, let there be. So we need to look at Job, and as we know, what can I say, no evangelists in his time, there was no churches in his time, there was no Bible in his time. God told him, and he believed him. Just like Noah, God said there's going to be a flood. He would have thought Noah would have said, "Don't be silly. We're not anywhere near the sea. We're not even near a river. So how can there be a flood?" And what are you talking about? A big boat like that? A huge boat that could take all the animals and all the birds. Well, not all of them, but what God had ordained to be taken in. Some of them 7 pairs, some of them 2 pairs. But he believed them. And God said to him, "Right, Adam, you've done what I said, come in." And then the flood started. And at the end of the flood, God said, "Go back out again. You and your wife and your 3 sons. So what have we got to do tonight? Do you want assurance? Do you lack assurance? Come to the scriptures. And if you have a concordance, look up the concordance where it says, "I know." There's loads of verses that says about "I know." I've never looked, but I don't think there's verses of where it says "I think." It could be something that's "I hope," because Peter talks about their lively hope. But there's quite a few verses that talk about "I know." And that's where our assurance comes. That's the secret of assurance, is that we know. God has said, I've said this before, the man that trained me when I went into London City Mission, in his van, he had a sticker at the front. God says it, I believe it, and that finishes it. And that's how we've got to be. Simple belief that God is God, and that God is in control, not the scientists. Not the global warming people. Not the dictators. Not the kings and sheiks. They have a role to play and they have to give an answer for how they have ruled. But God rules the universe. And he doesn't have to give an answer. He doesn't have to give an answer to anyone. For God is God. And in Psalm 48, the psalmist is talking about the city and other things. And he ends up in the last verse, he says, "This God." This God I've been talking about. This God is our God. Forever and ever. And he will be our guide, even unto death. And what he means by it, he means, because he believes in the resurrection, it means that even after death, he'll see me through death. And on the other side, he'll be there waiting for me. And that book will be open. And that name will be called. And we'll be welcome. Welcome home. Let me just finish with this. My favourite book. This is my funeral service. So if you're here at my funeral, you'll hear the ministers. You'll hear the ministers preaching on this. He's going to read this and he's going to preach in it. And I'll tell you something else. I've never given them the points to preach on. Song of Solomon. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind the wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, this is filled me. One day I'm going to hear these words. I'm 86. I don't have 30 years. I don't have 20 years. I don't know if you have 10 years. But it won't be long before I hear these words. And these words will be spoken to every Christian. Listen to what he says. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear upon the earth, the time of singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our barn. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. My body will go into a home. Won't be burned, that will go into a home. But when he says, rise up, he's talking to my soul. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Mm-hmm. I know. That's the secret of my assurance. Mm-hmm. I know. And I'll finish with this. Do you know?